We have two Bible readings, both from the Gospel of John. The first one is John chapter 1, the verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." And then our second reading, which is also the passage that we're focusing on today, is from John chapter 20, the verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. My friends, I don't know about you, but I'm much more a fan of a good short episode TV series than I am of a full-length movie. And the reason for that is because movies are long. Some are absurdly long. And I often find myself getting bored. My mind is drifting, and I end up wondering what the point of it really is. Maybe you've experienced that too. Or maybe you have it when you're reading a really long book, or listening to a long podcast, or sitting through a long lecture or conversation, or even a long sermon. Not here at Riverbank, of course. Well, it can be a bit like that with the Bible, can't it? Or a particular part of the Bible, like the Gospel of John. I mean, we've been looking at this book now in segments over 4 years. This is actually the 56th time that we're preaching from it in our series. And as we've done that, we've seen all sorts of things. There have been so many passages about people and events, teachings and disputes, prayers and promises, trials and suffering. And so it wouldn't be hard for us to lose track of why we're even doing this, of John's basic message, and the reason that God gave us this book. We may well ask ourselves, what is the point? But that's why this short, two-verse passage that we're looking at today is so helpful and so vital. Because here John pauses the narrative just for a moment, refocusing our minds and reminding us what it's all about. For in John 20, verses 30 and 31, he says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." What an awesome summary. reminding us of what we should take away from this account of Jesus' life. Here, John pinpoints for us what's truly important. The Lord emphasizes for us what matters most for you and for me. And in this summary, what we find is a progression of thought that highlights five key things. And the first of those is the signs. John says Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. This is John's way of referring to Jesus' miracles. In fact, the old NIV translates it as many other miraculous signs. Miraculous signs are events or actions that defy human logic and human capabilities. If I would jump off this stage and fly around this room over your heads, then that, I'm sure you would agree, would be a miracle. If after church one of our elderly members went outside and jumped over this building, that would be a miracle. If all of a sudden there was true peace in this world, that would be a miracle. Miraculous signs are events that are inexplicable, impossible, requiring a higher supernatural power in order to take place. And John's telling us that Jesus did heaps of them. To reinforce this, Matthew chapter 15 says, "Great crowds came to Jesus, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them." The very last verse of John's Gospel says, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." Altogether, the New Testament includes about 40 of Jesus' specific miracles. But John explains that there were so many more that weren't even recorded in his book or anywhere else for that matter. John also tells us that they weren't myths or fairy tales, nor magic tricks or sleight of hand, for they were all done in the presence of his disciples. These people were eyewitnesses to the phenomenal power of Jesus. So clearly these signs were amazing. And clearly these signs were of utmost importance to John. But that brings us to the second thing that he highlights, which is that he particularly recorded some of these in his gospel. He says there were many other signs, but these are written, and he chose them very carefully. Do you realize that there are seven miracles recorded in the first half of John in chapters 1 to 11? There is the turning of water into wine at a wedding, the healing of the official's son, healing of the paralytic by the pool. There's the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on water and healing the man born blind, and finally, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. There's two important things to note. The first is that every single sign reveals that Jesus is the powerful, divine Son of the living God. He's no ordinary person, because he does things no ordinary person can do. But that's why he did them, to show his true identity. In fact, at the time of the very first one, turning water into wine in chapter 2, it says that what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. He didn't do it primarily to help a panicking, disorganized wedding host. He did it to reveal his own greatness and his own glory. The second thing to note is that every one of these miracles has a gracious, saving purpose. They're not party tricks designed to impress or entertain. This isn't flying around a room or jumping over a building. No, these are pointers to the very reason why Jesus came. At that wedding, Jesus shows that he has come to bring the better wine of the new covenant. In the healings, he displays how he's come to reverse the effects of the fall, such as disease and disability and blindness. In feeding the 5,000, he reveals that he truly is the bread of life. And in walking on water, that he can overcome terror and chaos and sin And in raising Lazarus, he exhibits his might to defeat death and to restore life. That's why Jesus did these things, to show us his power, but also to show us his purpose, that he came in love to rescue lost humanity from curse and condemnation, from futility and from failure, from death and damnation. And that's why John wrote these things down. But do you also realize that there's only been one miracle recorded since chapter 11 of John's Gospel? And it is the one that all the others build up to, Jesus' own resurrection. This is the pinnacle of his work on this earth, the high point of his ministry, the greatest sign of them all. For as Jesus himself eternally rose, he proved once and for all that he has a power that exceeds all others. And he proved once and for all that he has won the total victory over the curse of sin and the condemnation of death and the punishment of hell. And that is why John goes to such lengths to provide indisputable evidence that his triumph over the grave is absolutely true. But that then brings us to the third thing that is highlighted, which is that these signs have been written, why? That you may believe. We've already hinted at this, but now it's made clear. Why did Jesus perform miraculous signs during his days on earth? Why did he rise amazingly from the dead? Why were these things so painstakingly recorded? For his own glory? Absolutely. But his definitive glory comes through those who trust and believe in him. We need to be so incredibly clear that faith is the key to salvation. Because there are so many people who think that somehow they can earn the favor of God. There may even be people here today who are thinking that. Some think that they can do it through moral living, following rules, being a decent person. Some think it's through religious ritual, baptism, church attendance, devotions. Others think they can earn God's favor by their theological seriousness, their spiritual superiority, their deeper knowledge than others. Still more people think they can do it through good works, performing acts of service and charity. But the Bible could not be clearer. The only way to be reconciled to the Lord is by letting go of even the slightest notion that you could ever merit or deserve his love. We must get rid of all pride, all arrogance, all sense of entitlement, and simply rely and depend on God in faith. Consider Romans chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires work? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or think of those beautiful words in Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Friend, I want to ask you in complete honesty, and this is of the highest possible importance, what are you depending on for your salvation? Is it something that you are? Something that you've done? Are you still boasting before God in your heart? If that's you, then tragically you have not understood the gospel, and you are desperately lost. Please understand, the only way to be saved is by faith alone. But faith in what, you may ask? Well, that now is the fourth thing that John highlights. For we're not talking about faith as a vague notion that somehow allows you to be a bit more mystical or peaceful or optimistic. We're not talking about believing in just any old religion, philosophy, or teaching. We're not talking about believing in yourself, as is so popular in the world today. No, the fourth thing that John highlights is that these miraculous signs were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. You see, when the Bible speaks of faith, it means trusting in no one or nothing else but our Lord Jesus Christ. John explains that this first involves believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Messiah, and the Messiah is Jesus. The Messiah was the one who was promised, who was anointed by Almighty God right from the start. Even in the Garden of Eden, he already revealed that one day he was going to send a Savior, a Redeemer, a Rescuer. And throughout the Old Testament, this Messiah's identity was revealed. And when Jesus came, God made it abundantly clear that he was the one, and the signs confirmed that it's true. But John also explains that faith involves believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and the Son of God is Jesus. For only God himself could do the things that he did. Only God himself can rise from the dead. Only God himself can save you from your sin and set you free. This is what it means to believe, to know, to trust, to rely upon Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the only one who can release us from slavery and reconcile us to our Maker. That's why we also read earlier from John chapter 1. For in the opening of his Gospel, John declared the divinity of Jesus right up front. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." But chapter 1 also declared the need for faith. Verses 12 and 13, it says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And now here at the end of his gospel, John explains that this is the reason for the signs, so that we truly may believe in his name. But let's be so clear, believing in Jesus is much more than just acknowledging his existence, or that he was a good man, or even that he was a divine man. It's more than accepting that he died and rose to save people from sin. Friends, you can say you believe that an aeroplane is a safe mode of transport, and that it can successfully get you to your destination. But that means absolutely nothing. You're not actually willing to get on board. Well, the same goes with believing in Jesus. Talk is cheap, and it means nothing until you're willing to get on board. To truly believe is to trust Jesus with all your heart and to rely on him for everything. It's to receive him as your Savior, but also as your Lord. It's to love him, to obey him, to worship him. It's to place your entire life in his hands and to allow him to transform your heart. True faith means no longer living for your own desires, loving yourself most of all, but rather it is making Jesus number one and giving everything for him. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." Romans chapter 12, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Or think of Galatians chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But why on earth would we? Why give up everything to put your faith in Christ? Well, that's the fifth and final thing that John highlights for us this morning. For he says the miraculous signs are written so that we may believe in Jesus, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And this is the ultimate aim. But you know, that'll never make sense until we understand that without Jesus we are actually dead. We may think that we're alive, but we're not. And there are three aspects of this that we need to grasp. First of all, in our natural state, we are spiritually dead, even while physically living. And that's because sin cuts us off from the God who made us, leaving us with no purpose, no peace, no joy, and no hope. It's a terrible thing to live your days apart from the one who gave you life. Secondly, in our natural state, we are also hurtling toward the inevitable end of physical death. We're here today and gone tomorrow, and that's terrifying, for it highlights the futility of our existence. And of course, dying is all about pain and grief and hopelessness. But thirdly, in our natural state, we're also destined for eternal death. The Bible makes it clear that those who live and die, rejecting and rebelling against the Lord, will in the end get exactly what they longed for, a godless eternity. And that means the misery and the agony of hell. But John says, when you put your faith in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, then you are delivered from all of this, and instead, you receive life. For a start, we receive true life right here and now. In John chapter 5, Jesus declares, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Chapter 17, he says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." These are present blessings. We experience true life right now in relationship with God as we experience his love and his care and his guidance every single day. But we also have the answer to physical death, because even though we still will die, the sting has been removed. In John chapter 11, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." For death is no longer punishment for us. It is no longer something to fear. But for the Christian, death is a door to what lies ahead. And that's the ultimate aspect of life in Jesus' name. For those who believe are also destined for an eternity with the Lord, where sin and suffering are gone. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." And there is, of course, that beautiful passage in John 14, where Jesus says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Oh, congregation, what a superb hope we have. The hope of heaven with our Lord. Friends, John is telling us today that this is the ultimate goal, the highest objective, the point of it all. Sometimes we can get lost in all the details, in all the worries and the busyness. We can forget what it's all about. But today we are reminded that it's all about life. It's all about authentic life right here on earth. And it's all about the hope of a perfect, everlasting life in heaven. Why did Jesus perform miraculous signs, culminating in his own resurrection? Why did John record them in his book? So that we may believe in Jesus, because he is the only one who can save us, because he is the glorious Son of God. And so by relying on him and in him alone, we may have eternal life. And so I have to ask, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe you haven't done so yet. Maybe you're new to church. Maybe it's your first time hearing this today. Maybe you're young and you never thought about these things for yourself. Maybe you've been here a long time, but you still haven't given your life to the Lord. But I ask you this morning, why wouldn't you? And what's stopping you? I call on you today, hear this gospel and turn to Jesus in faith. Stop relying on yourself and depend on him, because he is a wonderful Saviour. Stop resisting and surrender yourself to the Lord. He will transform you. He will give you such joy, peace, and hope. He will remove your fears, even the fear of death. He will assure you that one day you're going to see him face to face in glory. Won't you get on board today? Put your trust in him. He will carry you to your final destination. But if you've already put your trust in Jesus, just as I have, well, then let's celebrate the marvel of the gospel, that God would send his own Son to live and to die and to rise for us, that he would reveal himself so that we can believe, that in his amazing grace he would take us out of the misery of death to a wonderful everlasting life with him. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the glorious truths that you have revealed to us by your word this day. And Father, we want to pray that by your Holy Spirit, that you would also impress these truths upon our hearts and upon our souls. Lord, we are so grateful that Jesus came, and that when he came, that he did indeed perform miraculous signs, showing us who he really is, and that these signs culminated in the ultimate miracle of his own resurrection from the dead. And Father, we thank you that John wrote these things down, that he did so for our benefit. Father, we thank you that he did so that we may believe. And Father, we thank you that we may believe in Jesus. And Lord, help us to understand that believing in Jesus is more than just acknowledging that he existed, more than just knowing about him, but that it is giving our lives to him. And Lord, we pray that you would enable us to do that, that we would give our life to him so that we may truly receive life on this earth, authentic life and eternal life to come. Father, we thank you that you have saved us from the penalty of sin and that you have given us all that we need. So, Lord, we pray, please help us to know these things today, to hold them dear in our heart, and to trust that we are yours, both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.